Amen. All right, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles. We're going to go to John chapter 15 is where I would like you to go. I've got a couple texts I'm going to put up before that. But John chapter 15, we're going to be looking at the analogy of the vine and the branches for a few minutes as we look at. But I had this text up there. We read this earlier. So by their fruits you will know them. Just looking at this, examining good fruit of a Christ-like disciple. So part of this is by their fruit, so there's evident fruit, and it should be. And I like to say it this way, and many times one of the things the Bible teaches very clearly is anybody who knows Jesus has come to Christ in salvation, you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, so you're indwelled, and if you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, Paul could say in Colossians, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You can't be indwelled by the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son not be there. They're triune. So one divine essence, which is an amazing thing that I get to teach about in seminary and part of God existing eternally as a triune God, three persons, one divine essence. So to be indwelled by the Spirit of God is to be indwelled by God himself. And so one of the things about that I can just honestly say is it's not possible for the Spirit of God to dwell in you and not produce the evidence that he's there. Okay? God doesn't hide. He created this vast world with all of its beauty and magnificence. You look up in stars upon stars and a universe that we keep finding is bigger than we've imagined, and he called them all by name. They're not there by accident. That's by divine design. All that you see in this world is testifying that heavens declare the glory of God. Everything you see every day declares there is a God. So how do you think God actually dwells in you and he doesn't testify about being there? Okay? He will. And he does that by the Spirit's ministry. And the Spirit's ministry, here's the thing. A lot of people look for some mystical experience. They want to have some emotional experience. There's a lot of things that people will say, well, that was God or this was God. How does God speak? He speaks through his word. Always. This book is called the living word of God. It's not dead. This is the Bible. It's God's inspired word. He speaks through that word. And the Spirit of God takes the word and then actually illumines your mind, gives you understanding. And that's how God speaks to you. In fact, the Holy Spirit testifies to the heart of God's children that you are God's child, so you cry out, God is my Father. The Holy Spirit's dwelling in you. There's a testimony and assurance of salvation that comes through the Spirit's ministry. That ministry can be grieved. There's times when people who actually are saved don't necessarily feel saved. Okay, it depends on how sick you are on any given morning or what circumstances are. There are times where you probably say, I feel like death. And in that moment, are you saved? Well, I don't know. I feel like death, okay? So my feelings don't determine my relationship with God, okay? All right, so the God of heaven is indwelling all of those who've been saved, and he makes his presence known as we go to the Word, as we come unto the Word, as we gather in his presence. We're commanded to assemble. We need each other. We need worship in that place where God has promised to meet with us. He promises to speak as this word is open and minister to our hearts. And there comes that assurance then. God is actually alive and he's working in my life. And so that's going to produce fruit. And that's why he says a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And it's not saying a believer can't sin. He's saying the evidence of your life is not going to be ongoing celebration of sin. You're a sinner, you're going to struggle with sin, but your life does not celebrate sin. If your life is a celebration of sin, it's contrary to the fact that you have new life in Christ. It would be bearing bad fruit. It won't do that. God won't let you do that, okay? He would chasten, Hebrews chapter 12, including even to the point of death, all right? So there's bad trees don't bear good fruit. I'm not saying unsaved people don't do nice things. Again, we often think about good moral neighbors. Maybe you grew up in a moral family, not really a church family, not really a religious family. You said, well, people loved me, they were good. Well, all that goodness comes from a good God, not from good people, wrong source. Good people are good because there's a good God, and there's a good God who's good to everybody, and so everybody to a degree, the world wouldn't be, if people were just left to themselves, which when you get, once God takes his church home and the tribulation comes, the world's not going to be a place you're going to want to be here. Okay? Because people left to themselves do miserable things to other people. All right? So it is common grace of God that is extended. God extends commonly to all people that causes even people who are unsaved to be kind, to be a good moral neighbor, to have some sense of value. Because they too were created in the image of God. They know there's a God. And so the more the culture celebrates that, the more the culture contributes to that, the less the culture celebrates, the more chaos culture becomes. The more culture turns away and becomes anti-God in culture, the more postmodern we've become, the more chaos we have in city streets. And it will just continue. I mean, you can bring force of law and order, which I'm thankful we have a president that's willing to do that, bring force of law and order to bring some sense of order, but you remove that force, and what are you going to have? Disorder and chaos. Okay, we should have ordered liberty, meaning we're part of a nation having ordered liberty. That means we have structure, but that liberty is under a structure, but we shouldn't have to use military force to have that structure. It should be a part of who you are. But this is where, when we're talking about a bad tree will not bear ongoingly good fruit. It can be forced to do so for a time, but it will not ultimately bear good fruit. And in the end, it will be thrown in fire. And so these fruits, all of that to say, bad fruit and bad is going to bear, or a bad tree is going to bear bad fruit. And we cast fire, obviously, as an analogy pointing right to hell itself and eternal condemnation, judgment of God forever. You were made by God. You will live somewhere forever. You're going to live somewhere forever, going to die somewhere forever, because it's just life and death. If you're spiritually dead, you have nothing but eternal death ahead. If you're spiritually alive, you have spiritual life ahead. So those are the two realities. So this fruit issue is a big deal. That's all I'm trying to establish in this text. It's a big deal. All right, then coming to, so what then does Christ, what does this fruit look like? How do we know? How do we look at our life? What are ways we examine? And we're going to look at a series of scripture. I put up these. These are coming from the I am statements in the Gospel of John, because we're going to John 15. But these I am statements are meant just to remind you of how desperately we need Christ. Being in Christ changes everything. And it is when you're in Christ, there's going to be fruit that comes. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Okay, he brings life. It's coming. And so the whole analogy of eating is actually believing and trusting and you coming to Christ, and you get life because he is the bread that gives life and satisfies, thus never hungering. You're not looking for purpose and meaning outside of Christ because you find it in Christ. Jesus would say, I am the light of the world. If you want to not wander in darkness, and if for those of you who got up in the middle of the night and didn't turn on the light and stepped on something, whether it was the Lego or something else that you stepped on, you run in, you kicked your toe on the bed frame. I've done that one more than a few times. And you wished you turned the light on. It's all those reminders that you don't see well in the dark. Well, if you want to turn the lights on, you better know Jesus. Or elsewise, you're just stumbling in the dark. You're stumbling along in the dark, and you're going to continually kick your toe, so to speak, on the things of this world. It's going to hurt. So turn the light on, and you have to come to Christ. He is the light of the world. He's the door to the sheep. I'm the door. If anybody enters, he will be saved, right? And we'll go in and go out and find pasture. You can only protect it because sheep are not the highly intelligent individuals. Animals are not the ones that you say that those are really bright. Nobody holds up a sheep and says, isn't this an intelligent creature? All right? So you're compared to a sheep. Whether you like it or not, we're all sheeple. All right? We're not the smartest. We think we're smart. That's part of our detriment. Sheep thinks it's smart too. It runs away from its master all the time. And then it finds a wolf and it can't protect itself. Bad idea. All right? We run from Christ and think we're good until we find the wolves. So we come, we're protected in Christ. He is the shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He cares. He gave his life for us. He's a resurrection of life. That means he who believe in me, though they die, they shall live. So everybody in Christ, even when this physical body fails, has life. They keep living. Because it's eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. So he is the way to live. He's lived. That's one of the reasons we have four gospels. You have a record of how Jesus lived his life. You're supposed to find in that record how to live. He models perfect humanity for you. You want to know what humanity is supposed to look like, how it's supposed to live? Look at the life of Jesus. Study the life of Jesus. We follow that way of life. We hold the truth dear because he is the truth incarnate. He is called the Word of God because this Word is true. Jesus is true. He incarnates the Word. You want to know what God says? You look to Jesus and learn, live his life, but we have his Word, so we put those, they always match. Because he's the truth and he's the life, and you don't have life except through Christ. He's the vine, and that's where we're going now. So John 15, 1-6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I abide in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do, you can say it, without me you can do?
Nothing.
Good, thank you. We've got to repeat that one often to ourselves because we find ourselves constantly trying to do it on our own. You want to know why Solomon says vanity of vanity? He wants to remind you that every time you try and live life for your own purpose, you're going to run into the frustrating enigmas of life in a broken world that will not obey you. It will not work the way you think you can make it work. You cannot manipulate this world to give you what you want. It doesn't exist for that purpose. Stop trying. So without me, you can do
nothing.
Great. If anyone does not abide in me, is cast out as a branch, and it is withered, and they gather and throw them in a fire, and they are burned. A profound warning put there at the end. And really, this language is drawing from Isaiah chapter 5, from the Song of the Vineyard, where God declares himself to be the vine dresser, and Israel is the vineyard that he has planted. And the vine dresser has issue with his vineyard, and they failed to produce good fruit, and Jesus now is declaring himself to be the true vine. And that all have to be connected. In fact, they have to be connected to that true vine, or they're not really alive. They're just branches that will be gathered, and they'll produce no fruit. And so when we look at this, we're looking at, okay, so what is this evident fruit? We're saying examining the good fruit of Christ-like disciple. My suggestion is all Christ-like disciples, all these branches, are going to bear evident fruit. Well, what does that look like? Well, a couple of things in here that that we clearly see. There's a warning, right? The vine dresser, which is the Father, is going to remove the dead wood. Don't be dead wood. Right, so it's not going to go well for dead wood, right? My Father, the vine dresser. So the branch that does not bear is not in me. There's the key issue. In me, language being in Christ, it is the issue of those who know Jesus as Savior. If you've never come to Christ, then you're not in Christ, and then you're not going to be able to bear fruit because you can't bear it on your own, and you will be taken away. Everyone just does not abide. Verse 6, in case one wasn't clear, verse 6 expands. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they are gathered and thrown them in the fire, and they are burned. So this is what happens to the dead wood. It is gathered, it is pulled from, so it is not bearing true fruit. It does not reflect the life that God has given to his children. So it is a dead branch. It is not a living branch. So they will be removed. But the living branches are pruned. So I've never cared for a vineyard. I've been to vineyards. I've been in China one of the times there. Got to go visit the section out in western China that was filled with vineyards, incredible grape clusters, and to see all the variety. I had no idea there were that many varieties of grapes. I mean, they had so many varieties of grapes that they produced, and it was fascinating to learn and be there and see it in place, and then see these clusters of grapes that were just huge. It was a really cool experience. And then from all those different kinds of grapes, this particular area, they did raisins. And so we came home with all kinds of raisins I didn't even know existed. Some of you don't like raisins. Oh, it's okay. I do. But so we got to experience that. But here's where the true vine, the living vine, bears fruit. So he's using something very common to them. Vineyards were very common. That was the illustration was all around them. If you've not been in a vineyard, some of you keep your garden. Some of you have, you know, whatever you keep for your flowers. And you got, if you like to do roses, roses are finicky. You better know how to prune them. And it depends on what experience you've had. But the plant's gonna need pruning. I learned to, you know, trees require pruning. You know, we were in Vermont, all those beautiful maple trees. We had a number of trees that had been planted up our driveway of our church, and they'd been there a long time and just hadn't really grown. I was asking, what's going on? And somebody's like, you don't have a pruning schedule on those trees. We had some flowering trees that were in our courtyard that hadn't been flowering in years, and they're like, you guys haven't pruned them. So we hired a company. They came in and pruned everything. Our trees grew like 5 feet that next year, and those trees in our courtyard, they came out the next year. The blooms were incredible, so full, so beautiful. What happened? Well, they hadn't been pruned in a long time. They got pruned, and all of a sudden, boom, the growth came. Pruning doesn't feel pleasant. It's kind of like Hebrews 12, when you got the chastening. The chastening of God doesn't seem pleasant at the moment, but it produces the peaceable fruits of God. God chastens the life of those he loves. That's Hebrews 5, right? If you don't experience chastisement, then you are not sons or daughters. So the chastening hand of God is not something that we relish. We don't want to live in such a way. I think I've told you this before, but one of my seminary professors often prayed, "Father, keep me from living in such a way that I require your chastening hand. Help me to so hate sin and fear living in sin that you would need to chasten me, because it is a fearful thing to fall in the hand of a living God." You don't want to be living so that it requires chastening. That's not where you want to live. But if you walk through, or when you walk through chastening, just know it's part of God's love. This love then enables then, again, you're not going to hide the presence of God from your life. You're not going to do it. And God is going to chasten the life of those he loves and enables us to bear even more fruit. Hopefully you've seen it in a practical level, but you will see it ultimately in your own life. I mean, you've seen it in maybe a plant or something, a garden that you've seen, but it is very practical in our life that God will chasten to produce fruit. I'm the vine and you're the branches. He abides in me, bears much fruit. So he enables us to bear, and I take much is to be evident. That the fact that you belong to a Christian should not be a secret. When we were first doing a church, first church I pastored, and we were, you know, out in the community, and we were passing out flyers, talking to people, and I still can't, this one I'll never forget, okay? Because these two ladies are at the end of their driveway, we're giving them invitations to church, telling them about the church, and the one lady says, "Oh, I'm a Christian?" And the other lady, without pause, immediately said, "You're a what?" And while it was funny in that moment, it did lead to this reality. I wonder if any of us would get that response. If you said to some of your coworker, and maybe it's after that moment where you lost it at work and said, "Well, I'm a Christian," and they're like, "Yeah, right. Yeah, that's what I just saw on display." I mean, we've all blown it at times where we didn't look very much like a Christian. Hopefully not so much so that somebody who knew you and was your neighbor would say, "You're a what?" That shouldn't be true in our life, really ever. In fact, we're supposed to bear evident fruit of the fact that God is present with us. And we can walk through all the fruit of the Spirit, but I mean, and just look at those fruits, but that evident fruit of God's presence should be such that people know that we're among those who've been with Jesus. So what's the catch? What do I mean by that? Well, how does this happen? Is there some conditionality? If we're all supposed to be bearing fruit, what if we don't have that much evident fruit? What's wrong? What's missing? And that's where Jesus is pushing in, right? That you can't do this alone. You can't bear fruit by yourself. Never meant to. That what's missing is this relationship of an abiding relationship with Christ. It's this term to abide is the idea of an enduring personal commitment. It's speaking of your walk with Christ. That you know, Jesus saved you. He comes to dwell with you. He comes to abide. And now he's calling on us to guard our affection, to maintain the fervency of our devotion. We're supposed to be fully devoted. We're be holy as I am holy. It's a call to a devoted life. Come and follow me. It was not just a get saved call. It was a come and live with me, live my way, live my purposes, engage in the work I've given you to do. It's not to be like the church of Ephesus who leaves her first love and thus leaves her first work. You're called to engage in the work of God with a passion for God, this abiding relationship. Your love for God should be growing, right? I mean, you don't get up every Sunday. I mean, it's the old joke, you know, the pastor's still in bed and he's like, "Do I have to go?" And his wife said, "Yes, you're the pastor." I wish I could tell you I've never, ever felt that way. That would be a lie. Because there's times where you're just tired, worn out, beat up. The world's been hard. The devil's been hot. And it's just like you're tired. It's like church Sunday should be something I should always look forward to. And when I'm not, I know there's one of two realities. The devil's hard after, or I'm just not pursuing. And one of those two are real. And both of those require me to go, "Okay, Lord, if I am not longing to be in your presence, then I'm wanting either the wrong thing or I'm way too tired for whatever. I'm just not pursuing what's right." Because worship should be something that you are excited about. I know, you have to come listen to me. It's hard. Okay, just act like it. Pretend. Smile every now and then. Act like you're glad you're here. You know, but the reality is you didn't come for me, and you shouldn't come for me. You didn't really come for the person next to you. I mean, you came for Christ. And because you come for Christ, you care about the person next to you. Because you came for Christ, you pray for your preacher. If you're not praying on Saturday night for me, then this is my out. The service is your fault. If you're not praying for me on Saturday night, like, Lord, help this guy say something worth the hearing, then it's your fault, okay? If you come and say, Sunday, that sermon was flat, and I'm going to say, well, you weren't praying, and you're going to be like, yeah, you're right. See? It's your fault. No, okay. But, I mean, there's kid, but they're serious. There's connection, but I'm not going to blame you for my problems, all right? But we're this abiding relationship. So I thought it'd be helpful, and we're not going to take a long time, but what does it look like? How do you know if you're abiding? Because clearly if you're not abiding, it's a problem. If we're not abiding, we're not going to bear fruit. So what does this abiding relationship look like? Well, it looks like at least a couple of things this text describes, right? If you abide, and he combines it, abiding must require, it requires that the words abide. Then you'll ask, there's prayer. You'll bear fruit in answer to prayer, and God's going to be glorified through that process. Isn't that amazing? Because your purpose is to glorify God, remember? We exist to glorify God. So I want to know the answer. How do I do that? Well, I have to abide. And abiding looks like the word and prayer. Answer to prayer looks like fruit. And we keep his commandments. That's at least part of what's here, right? So you can see those things highlighted. So let's just walk through. An abiding disciple, or abiding disciples, are nourished through the word. So time in the word. Life gets busy. Time in the word, is it being put aside? Is it a priority? Is it a check sheet issue for you? Is it just something you get up and I get my verse of the morning? Is it a thumb leaf or is it a devotional? What is it? What keeps you in the word? Your spiritual life is directly connected always, always, always to your time in the word. God speaks through his word. You hear when you open the word. If we're not engaged in the word, we will spiritually. I mean, it's kind of like this summer. I planted two azaleas. I planted two. One of them's flourished. It got enough water. The other, not so much. All right. So I had a sprinkler set up the water. The one wasn't getting hit enough. It got scorching hot, and the one just died. I tried to resurrect it. No resurrection. All right. We tried to give it food, all kinds of stuff, nourish it back to health. It just died. If you don't regularly partake of the word, you're going to wither spiritually. And you're going to wither up spiritually, and the devil's going to have a better foothold in your life, and it's just going to get hard. Christian life's not meant, I mean, it's hard because it's resisted, but it's not hard to live with Christ when you're actually living with Christ. I mean, it's going to be resisted by the world around you, but when the word is abiding, you're being nourished. When you're being nourished, you're going to grow and you're going to stay from sin, right? Your word have I hidden in my heart. It's the idea to treasure. It's not just to hide something like nobody can find it. It's really to treasure it. The word has been treasured, protected, guarded in my heart. It's important to me. And when that is true, then I don't sin against you. And when that is true, then I'm like the psalmist saying what? Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. When I'm being nourished by the word, I want more word. When I want less word, you know what that means? I'm not being nourished in the word. When it's like, give me less. And we got lots of sermonettes or Christianettes in this world, and if you're looking for one of those here, sorry to disappoint you, all right? So, but we need more word, not less. And we're living in a culture that's constantly pushing us to say we need less and less church, or we need less and less time. I don't think so. I think I need to be around God's people. I need to be in that relationship. So there's going to be an abiding there's going to be a nourishment of the word. There's going to be a persistence in prayer. I mean, look at that promise. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Which one of you ever told your children that? Which one of those, when you had your sweet little three-year-old saying, mine, 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 or they maybe started at two, whatever age, and everything was, the whole world was theirs, and they're telling you, and you just said, look, anything you ask of me, I'm giving it to you. You're like, I ain't saying that. The kid's already spoiled enough. He gets plenty. Look what God is saying to you. When you abide in me, you'll ask what you will, because why? Your will be aligned with his. You're actually going to want the right thing. When you're actually being nourished in the word, your desires change, your passion changes. When you have the right passions and desires, you just ask. Why? Because I'm asking for the right things. God is not a stingy giver. All of you think he's a stingy giver have just been asking selfishly for far too long. And by the way, no is an answer. You taught your kids that. Okay, you taught your kids no's an answer. God is teaching you sometimes no's the answer, because it's not what's best for you. And actually, he does know what's best, doesn't he? I mean, despite, you can keep pleading and trying to convince God you know better than him. Don't think you're going to win that argument, okay? But so it's ask. Ask what you desire. Well, don't you want to be in the place where your desires are such, God's just saying to you, ask what you desire? That's where I want my relationship to be. That when I start praying, I'm just asking what I actually desire, and I know what I desire actually is in line with what God desires. Then I know I'm walking in the Spirit. Then I know I'm abiding in Christ. How do I know I'm abiding? Because I'm loving what he loves. I'm asking for what he died for. And then it will be done, and our Father is going to be glorified. It's not what I want. And there's going to be much fruit. So we abide, we persist in prayer, but we also have a first love devotion, right? So I have loved you, abide in my love. That's a command. Abide in my love. You don't love others just because you're, I am supposed to love others, but I can only love if I've been loved. And I'm supposed to abide in that love and not doubt it, not deny it, not live like it's not true. I am loved by the God of heaven. It doesn't get better than that. I mean, we sing the simple children's songs. Jesus loves me, this I know. It's more than a child's song. It's a profound reality if you're a Christian. Jesus loves me. That's enough. I don't need anything else. Everything else is just a bonus on top of that. Jesus loves me. End stop. Mic drop, walk away. That's enough. If you're loved by Jesus, you have all that you need. But he gives you far more than that. And if I'm loved by Jesus and I abide in that love and it means something to me that the God of heaven loves me and his son died for me and he rescued me and that love is what I'm abiding in, then yes, I'm going to keep his commandments. Whose commandments will I keep? My own? This world's? The devil's? Do any of them care for me? Jesus died for me. Jesus loves me. This I know. If I know that, then I'm going to keep his commandments. It's that first love devotion. It's not being like the church of Ephesus that leaves that first love devotion. And so we're to be holy as he is holy. We're to love what he loves. And then we're to be encouraged by this incredible promise. You'll ask what you desire. It will be done. And by this the Father is glorified. By this, you'll bear much fruit. And your joy will be full. You want to know why you want to abide in Christ? Because you want the Father to be glorified. You want to know why you want to abide in Christ? Because you want to bear fruit. You want to know why you want to abide in Christ? Because you want to know joy. Answered prayer, abounding fruit, joy. God's glorified through the fruit in the lives of abiding disciples. That fruit is in and through, and he's answered prayer, and it brings joy that lasts forever. I think I didn't put that. So, it's the prayers, yeah. So I did update that. I just didn't put the right one there. Sorry. So I have it, God is glorified by answered prayers of abiding disciples. God's glorified by producing through, in and through the lives of abiding disciples. And God is glorified by sharing his joy with abiding disciples. I don't know if I changed that. No, I didn't. Sorry. I modified that one late last night and didn't change it, but that's okay. I think the text is clear enough when you look at it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire. We'll pray. God will answer and he'll be glorified. We'll bear fruit. We'll abide in his love. We'll keep his commands, and then we'll have joy that remains. Pretty amazing promises, isn't it? God wants to encourage us to abide. Are we abiding? Father, thank you for your